Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ever heard that phrase, living in the shadow of someone, or ever experienced what it's like to live in the shadow of someone? Maybe you've got a super bright relative, an A-star sister who's gone to Cambridge and excelled there. Maybe you've experienced something of living in the shadow of someone else. So a guy called Anthony Peck, husband of an American supermodel and the son of actor Gregory Peck, in a newspaper interview which was entitled Living in the Shadow of a Legend, he tells of his struggle with addiction as he tried to cope with the burden of being so closely related with the super famous, those with super ability, those with super good looks. And he found it a burden too heavy for him to bear. Well, the people that Jesus was speaking to there in Matthew 11 had that kind of relationship, not with a father or a mother or a wife. They had that kind of relationship with the law of Moses. They were living in its shadow. So this morning in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, Peter refers to it as a yoke too heavy for us to bear, a yoke too heavy for us to bear. And remember too that these people lived in the era and under the influence of the fanatical Pharisees. So those Pharisees, those religious leaders of the day, had taken God's law designed for the good of God's redeemed people and hijacked it with their strict religious legalistic interpretations, and they added to it loads and loads of sub-laws. So what a heavy burden these people had to live with. What a great weight these people had to carry around in their lives. So maybe these three words were present, a present reality in the lives of some of these people who heard the words of Jesus. Failure, guilt, and tiredness. Maybe those three words were an all too common reality for those people. So the failure of constantly falling short, of not meeting the mark. The guilt of forever carrying around those feelings of unworthiness, of self-blame, of regret, and then the tiredness, the exhaustion of doing your best, but it's never good enough, and then always having to try even harder next time. Failure, guilt, and tiredness. If the law was a means of them relating to God, if the law was the means of them being right with God, then who could conform? It was too big. It was too tough. It was too heavy. Who had the ability to keep it? Who had the stamina to keep it up? Hey, I wonder if that's a familiar story for anyone here tonight. I wonder if those three words are a present reality for you too as you try to relate to God. Failure, guilt, tiredness. Well, if so, if you know anything of that, I want you to hear the words that Jesus spoke to tired and burdened people all those years ago, because he speaks it to tired and burdened people here tonight as well. Come to me. So in your failure, in your guilt, in your tiredness, come to me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So to those who have failed, Jesus says, forgiveness is not a reward, it's a gift, and it's a gift for failures. Heaven is not a reward, it's a gift for failures. And to those who feel guilty, Jesus says, I know the depths of your sin, but I love you the same. That's why I went to the cross, the innocent for the guilty. That's why I hung on that tree, to wash away your every stain, to purify you from all your unrighteousness, to separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, so that I would remember it no more, to take your guilt and swap it instead for the power and the beauty of a new start and a new standing before God. And to those who are exhausted, Jesus says, just stop. Stop trying. Your very best works are like filthy rags. The very best you on your very best day, in your very best moment, still falls short. Salvation is not about your performance. It's about mine. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to deserve it. I've done it all. I've paid it in full. Just come to me. Just come to me, those who are guilty. Those who are exhausted. Those who are burdened. Do you know that's the testimony, isn't it, of countless Christian people? I'd fallen short. I felt inescapably guilty. I felt exhausted in trying to do good, to please God, to make the mark and to keep it up. But there came a day when I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. When it comes to what Jesus says in verses 28 and 30, in respect of salvation, doesn't it make perfect sense? Don't we get it? We can kind of see it, and many in this room have experienced it, experienced that rest in salvation that he offers. Maybe you can think back to the time when you first came to faith. Maybe you, like Pilgrim, in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, came to the cross with that heavy weight of failure, that heavy weight of guilt, that heavy weight of tiredness. And at the foot of the cross, through seeing the work of Jesus, through experience the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that he offers from the cross, that great burden, that heavy load that you've been carrying around in life just rolled away. And you felt a lightness and a joy, and you know, you skipped and you danced, you celebrated. When it comes to salvation, we get this. We've experienced this. But, and there's a very real but here. But what about when it comes to service? I find these things true in relation to my salvation. But what about in relation to my service? Rest. Easy. Light, he says. When it comes to serving Jesus, doesn't the opposite so often seem true? Am I right? Tired. Hard. Heavy. So, have we misunderstood what Jesus said here? Was this metaphorical? Was it unrealistic? Or is it just not true? So, John Hindley, he's the author of a book called Serving Without Sinking, and I really recommend that book to you. He captures these feelings really well. I've got an extended quote here, so the words I'm about to read out are his words, not mine. So, this is what he says. I often feel weary, discouraged or bitter in serving Jesus. These are not merely past realities. I'm a pastor. And this is a fair summary of my heart too many days. I don't think it's just me. I see signs of it in my Christian friends too. We often seem to be a burdened, joyless bunch. It shouldn't be like this. It doesn't need to be like this for me or for you. Jesus promises that if we come to him, no matter how weary or burdened we are, he will give us rest. Following him brings rest, takes our burdens, leaves our weariness behind. I like the sound of that. My heart says, that's amazing. My head says, that's not what it's really like though, is it? Deep down, I have found myself wondering if Jesus is mistaken or unrealistic. But in the end, either he got it wrong or I did. And he is God. Working for him is meant to be a joy. And it can be restful. It ought to be wonderful. And yet for me, he says, it has been and often isn't. Why not? Do you know that's a familiar story felt by many Christians, by many pastors. And I want you to know that I'm not preaching this sermon to you from a distance tonight. This sermon is really coming to you fresh out of the real life struggle of serving Jesus whilst trying to hold on to my joy. These words are forged in my own desire to experience more of the rest, the ease, the lightness of what Jesus promises here. So what I'd like us to do is take a closer look at what Jesus actually says in Matthew 11. This week is just really the introduction to next week's sermon. All right. We're not even going to get to verses 28 to 30 tonight. We're not actually going to get there. We'll do that next week, the Lord willing. But tonight is just really the introduction, and the introduction is really important to help us understand those verses as we're meant to understand them. So let me just do a little introduction to the passage. The passage begins with a phrase, at that time, verse 25. Whenever you come across a phrase like that in the Bible, you've just got to ask, at what time? Well, before we get to the revealing, in verses 25 to 27, Jesus there talks about a revealing. Before we get to the rest that he talks about in verses 28 to verse 30, the context given to us by Matthew in chapter 11 is in fact rejection. That's what precedes our verses tonight. So in chapter 11, we encounter a rejection, a revealing, and a rest. Okay, that's the flow of the passage. If you've got your Bible open, you'll just perhaps even through the headings on the page be able to see that. So the rejection is the rejection by the people of John the Baptist and of Jesus. So the main culprits of that rejection were the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus also names and shames three specific cities in Israel. And he names and shames them by comparing them with three notorious Gentile cities. His point being this. So if those Gentile cities, Tyre, Sidon and Sodom, if those cities who were famed for their immorality and their idolatry, if they'd have seen the miracles, if they'd have heard the teaching, if they'd have met the person of Jesus, they would have turned to believe. But those residents of those cities where Jesus had spent so much time, they hadn't turned, though they'd been blessed in so many ways. So Jesus pronounces a woe on them. He says, woe to these hard-hearted people. Woe means judgment. Woe on those who were guilty of such rejection. That's what he's saying in the run-up to the verses we're looking at tonight and next week. So they had been given a rare privilege of having Jesus in their town. They were given a rare privilege. They were given a golden opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. But instead of receiving him, instead of responding to him, they rejected him. They turned him away. And the emphasis in those verses is very much on human responsibility in response to the good news of Jesus. That's the emphasis there in those woe verses. Let me just pick up on that emphasis for a moment. Jesus says, woe to them. But would you hear his voice echoing tonight too? Woe to any who are given the privilege and the opportunity to respond to the wonderful good news about Jesus Christ, but instead of receiving him with childlike faith, rather respond with rejection. They walk away, they laugh, they ignore, they remain indifferent. Here's the reality. If you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you keep saying no, Jesus will one day say, woe to you. He will pronounce a judgment on you. Woe to you. Rejecting Jesus is not merely the biggest mistake you'll ever make. It's the greatest sin that could ever be committed. And it's a sin that carries eternal consequences. When Jesus says, come to me, but instead you keep saying no, he ultimately will give you what you choose. You choose to reject him, he will reject you. Emphasis very much here on those passages on human responsibility. And all of those things lead us into our passage tonight. Just park those thoughts. What I'm planning to do is to break verses 25 to 30 up into bite-sized chunks so we can digest the meat of the word here. So over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about Jesus as the servant, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve. And again, what we see here is those servant characteristics of Jesus coming through. What we see here is someone who gives rather than receives. And there are six things in these few verses we see Jesus give. We're just going to think of two things that we see Jesus giving here. And we'll look at the other four, the Lord willing, next Sunday evening. So the first thing we see Jesus giving is giving thanks in verses 25 and 26. Luke, in his gospel, as he records this same prayer, so this is Luke chapter 10, Luke shows us in his account that this was a prayer stimulated by joy. Okay, it's really important. Our passage begins with joy. What stimulated Jesus to pray this prayer? It was his joy. Joy is the immediate context of this prayer. So in Luke chapter 10, let me read Luke's words to you. He said, so the 72 that Jesus had sent out, spreading the news of the kingdom, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, says Luke, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then we have the same prayer that's recorded there in Matthew. The 72 come back to Jesus with rejoicing. And they had good reason to rejoice. It couldn't have gone any better for them. But when they come back to Jesus, Jesus, even in the best of earthly circumstances, even as he receives this good news from a rejoicing crowd of people, even as he hears of the best of these earthly circumstances, he points them somewhere else for their joy. He points them away from their earthly circumstances and he points them heavenward. He points them to the place where his heavenly Father dwells. Here we begin to see the understanding of what Jesus will say later unfold. We're beginning to see it unfold. Jesus points them away from even the best of earthly circumstances heavenwards. What was he saying to them? He's saying, don't root your joy in earthly circumstances. So he's not saying don't be joyful. Joyless Christianity is not Christianity. But rather, root your joy, ground your joy in the security of this greater heavenly reality. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. And once they're written in heaven, eternity will not and cannot erase them. Rejoice that you're a son of the Father. Rejoice that you are written into his will. Rejoice that you have an inheritance that will neither spoil nor fade. Rejoice that you are adopted into his family. Rejoice that you have a home in heaven. And as Jesus himself contemplates this, as his thoughts turn from the names of those who rejected him to the names of those written in heaven above, he himself is overwhelmed with joy. He bubbles over in the spirit at this very thought. And as his heart swells with joy, he gives thanks. He prays, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus was joyful and thankful that his Father in his wisdom had hidden these things, the things of the kingdom, from the earthly wise, from the puffed up, arrogant type, from the proud intellectual type, from the self-righteous, religious type. He'd hidden, in his wisdom, he'd hidden these things of the kingdom from them and revealed them instead to little children. So looking out on the 72, you probably wouldn't have picked them to be on your team. But as Jesus looked out on this assortment of people, personalities, gifts and experiences, this truth made his heart sing. Sing in joy and thanksgiving to the Father. To paraphrase here, Father, your plan of salvation is amazing. Not just that you would save, but who you would save. That you would save a people like this. The unlikely, the unlovely, the unimpressive, the undeserving. Jesus was rejoicing and giving thanks for the Father's free gift of salvation. Jesus was rejoicing and giving thanks in the free choice of the Father towards the undeserving. The emphasis in the passage is beginning to shift from human responsibility to divine sovereignty. That's what's happening here. Both are true. Both exist together. The shift is moving here in the passage away from people rejecting God to God choosing people. Jesus is giving thanks. He's rejoicing in that fact. And rightly so, because if God had not chosen some, none would have chosen God. And God in his wisdom has not only chosen some, but has chosen not to overlook the little people. The weak, the vulnerable, the simple, the kids, the adults with childlike faith. And this truth causes Jesus to give thanks as he rejoices in this heavenly reality. So Jesus gives thanks. Secondly, we see him giving insight. He gives an amazing insight here. We could spend hours on this verse, but let me try and do the impossible. Let me try and convey what's on show here in a sentence. So Jesus in this verse is giving us a little insight into the Trinity, into the inner workings of the Trinity and the plan of salvation. But here's the point I want you to see. The insight we have is a relational one. Okay? It's a relational one. And it's here in this relationship, flowing from this relationship, in us being able to share in this relationship, that our true rest, our true trust, and our true joy are found. The rest that Jesus is about to invite people to experience is the rest of knowing the Father like he knows the Father and being loved by the Father like he is loved by the Father. The insight we have here is a relational one. The rest Jesus is about to invite people to experience is the rest of knowing the Father like he knows the Father and of being loved by the Father like he is loved by the Father. Here's the foundation to understanding what Jesus is about to say. Listen how Jesus expresses this revealing. He says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." So, at first, it sounds like a quite exclusive relationship that he's talking about here. But look again at verse 7. We see the word "no one." But look, there's the word "anyone" too. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. When Jesus says, "Come to me," what is he inviting you to? He's inviting you to share in the intimate, loving, deep, profound relationship that he has had with his Father since before the creation of the world. That's what he's inviting us into. He's inviting us to share in that relationship. He's inviting us into the love, into the care, into the intimacy of relationship with God. Has there ever been an invitation like this? We are more sinful than we ever imagined. But we are more loved than we ever dreamed. Such love from Jesus here. Our joy in salvation, our joy in service is found in relationship. Okay, I've said a lot of words tonight. If you only remember some words tonight, remember those words. Our joy in salvation, our joy in service is found in relationship. We're going to develop that a lot more next week. But before I close, let me just speak to those of you who are perhaps sat there thinking, "Do you know what? I've not heard of Christianity in those terms before. I'd love that relationship. I'd love to know the intimacy of relationship with a powerful, loving, heavenly Father. I'd love that. I want that. I'd love all that Jesus is offering to me in terms of forgiveness and adoption into his family. You'd love all of that, but you're troubled by something Jesus says there. There's something that's bugging you. What if Jesus hasn't chosen me? What if my name isn't written in heaven? What if Jesus chooses not to reveal the Father to me? And maybe as you hear of the wonder of that relationship, and you starting to want it so badly, that verse 27, leaves you terrified or paralyzed. What can I do? Perhaps you're thinking, if Jesus makes that choice, what can I do? And even as you're sitting there, maybe the weight of eternity has started to crush you. The thought of a lost eternity, the thought of hell separated from the love of this God. What if Jesus hasn't chosen me? What should I do? And you sat there in your chair, burdened. What should you do? You should listen to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and receive the beauty, the intimacy of relationship with my Father. Come to me and discover that your name was written in that book before the foundation of the world. Don't sit there wondering. Don't sit there waiting. Come. Come, don't carry that burden any longer. I'm done now. Let me just tell you what we're going to do next week. Here are the four other things we see Jesus giving. So Jesus giving thanks, Jesus giving an insight. We're going to see Jesus giving an invitation, come to me. Jesus giving a promise, I will give you rest. Jesus giving an instruction, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And Jesus giving an assurance, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you for sticking with me tonight. There's some real meat for you to chew on this week. But if I said anything you're not sure about, anything I'm not being clear about, anything you'd like to follow up, then I'd be more than happy to speak with you, to pray with you. Especially to those of you who want to respond to that invitation from Jesus. You don't need me. But I'd be more than happy to point you in the right direction again.